The basis for the sermon is from the book of Luke in chapter 19, the account of Zacchaeus the tax collector. Luke writes, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.'" This is God's Word. In a 2012 ABC News/People magazine poll, I Love Lucy was voted the best TV show of all time, beating out the other finalists. They were Seinfeld, MASH, All in the Family, and Cheers. And what's very interesting to me about this is the bedroom in I Love Lucy. Because on the show, they have two single beds, one for Lucy, one for Ricky, and it's separated by a nightstand. But what's even more interesting to me than this is that Ricky and Lucy are married on the show, and even outside of the show, their character, the people who play them, Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz, both of them are also married. But on the show, it was not allowed to have any hint of what happened in the bedroom, even to the point that when Lucille was pregnant, and she was pregnant on the show, and her character was pregnant, she wasn't allowed to say that she was pregnant. She was only allowed to say that she was expecting. Now, obviously, that's very shocking to me because this show was made long before I was born. And I was raised with TV that has sexuality that's just in your face, and that's obviously not a good thing. So for a Christian, I Love Lucy is a bit refreshing because it's a good, fun-to-watch show that doesn't rely on sexual innuendo or sexuality to be fun and to be a well-done show. But I a lot of times feel that the subject of money in the church is like the 1950s bedroom from I Love Lucy. You know, we don't talk about that. That's a private thing. Well, I suppose that Jesus never got the memo then, because a lot of Jesus' parables are about money and how we use money. And besides that, the book of 1 Corinthians has one chapter, and the book of 2 Corinthians has two chapters, where pastor/apostle Paul is counseling his parishioners at Corinth as to exactly what they do with their money and how they approach that. The fact is that these are just examples from the New Testament. And if we never talked about money, I wouldn't be a very faithful pastor, because I would be deliberately ignoring recurring parts of God's Word that have this theme of money and how we use it. So today, we have the account of Zacchaeus, someone who gave very specific numbers on exactly what he decided to do with his money. But far more than that, Zacchaeus is an interesting character study, and another recurring theme in Scripture, which is dominant over every other theme. And that is nothing less than the golden thread of the gospel that is woven through the Bible from beginning to end, that holds it together so tightly that makes it shine. The good news of Jesus is the golden thread of the gospel that holds your life together when you feel like it is falling apart. The golden thread of the gospel is what makes you shine. So this theme is always, always dominant. The good news of Jesus, always dominant over every other aspect of our life, relationships, emotions, character, maturity, money. But today, in the real life account of Zacchaeus, we have the intersection of grace and money. So let it show us today how God's great news of what he has done for us in Jesus, how this leads us to overwhelming gratification and gratitude and overwhelming generosity. Zacchaeus was a pretty important person to the Romans, the reigning authorities. He was not only a tax collector, he was the guy that got the Romans their money, but he was a boss of the other tax collectors in the area. He had soldiers at his expense that forced the people to cough up their money if the money wasn't immediately filling the coffers of the Romans. So you can imagine that this chief IRS agent, who has his own personal police force, wasn't very popular. Well, he actually wasn't popular at all. The Jews despised him because Zacchaeus, who was himself Jewish, had not only sided with the enemy, but he was using the enemy to make himself rich at the expense of his fellow Jews. So Zacchaeus had a pretty lonely life. The synagogue, the Jews' church, was the center of Jewish social life, and Zacchaeus was strictly kicked out and exiled from it. His only comfort and main source of satisfaction was everything he had. And as long as the Romans got their money, they didn't care how he did it or what he charged in addition to the set tax rate. So men servants, maid servants, a pool, the best property under the largest palms in the city of Jericho, the best food and wine, the most luxuriant clothes and jewelry. Zacchaeus helped himself to all of it and took it as he pleased from the pockets of his fellow Jews. Zacchaeus had everything. But as far as relationships were concerned, he had nothing. He had one main dilemma. Nobody wanted him. His own people didn't want him. As far as he knew, his God, the God that he was raised with, the God of his people, the God of his friends and family, the only God he knew, did not want him. That's what all of his fellow countrymen told him. So he only had his wealth. Can God work with that? Can God take someone with a hard heart like Zacchaeus, a legal crook who is legally robbing the people around him, obsessed with everything he has, and ignorant and hardened to the gaping hole in his relationships? Can God take that and work with that? Can God use giving someone everything to show him that he actually has nothing because he never gets the satisfaction the next possession he thinks is going to give him? Can God deepen this dissatisfaction and use it to take Zacchaeus' eyes off of everything he had so that he can see the big hole in his relationships with everyone around him and his relationships with his God? Well, he seems to do that, to have done that exactly for Zacchaeus. Somehow, some way, Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. Someone told Zacchaeus about Jesus. Perhaps someone told Zacchaeus that Jesus himself had a disciple who was a former tax collector and had given it all of those riches up for the riches of heaven. Possibly, but somewhere, somehow, God's word worked, and in the heart that everyone else just assumed was rock had sprung up a beautiful, tender little green shoot of faith, a beautiful childlike faith in Jesus that was going to see Jesus and listen to Jesus no matter what it took. So you see Zacchaeus in our lesson today. He's climbing his way up a small fruit tree, forcing his way into the view of Jesus, throwing himself down at the feet of Jesus, trying to prove his sincerity to Jesus, saying, "I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I cheat anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." How did this happen? I mean, this is a different Zacchaeus. This is a different attitude than the sinful attitude that had gotten Zacchaeus his job in the first place. How did Zacchaeus' desire for money melt away in Jesus' desire for him? Well, hopefully Zacchaeus learned what you and I learned. That the desire for money is just ignoring the deeper, darker desire inside of me that I so desperately want, which is to be rid of my guilt, to be clean of my sin. And even beyond that, above all, you and I desire for God to want me. Like Zacchaeus, we're standing up there in that little tree, hoping beyond hope that God will notice us, that his eye will catch us, that he will see me and want me. And when God's eye catches mine in Jesus looking down from the cross at the sins of the whole world and seeing me, all of me, my desire for money, my desire for earth rather than heaven, my selfishness rather than selflessness, my anger rather than my patience, my lust rather than my contentment. When Jesus looks down from the cross, nailed to that block of wood because of the wrongs I have done, when Jesus looks on me and still wants me, still forgives me, still loves me, oh, with Zacchaeus, my deepest desires are filled. And every other desire, especially the desire for money, melts away in the satisfaction I have with my Savior. In view of Zacchaeus, how could we ever mistake the what for the how? Let me explain myself a little bit. Money isn't a what, it is a how. Money isn't what brings me gratification, it is how I show my generosity. It is one way I use the gifts God has given me. It is how I show the support for the growing and always continuing work of giving Jesus and spreading the word of Jesus to the people in our community and in our church. The minute we lose sight of that, the spreading of that good news that has taken hold of my life, the minute we lose sight of that and money becomes my gratification, there's no room for generosity. And you're robbing yourself of the incredible joy Zacchaeus got to experience and our lesson today. Jesus is what brings me gratification. Money is how I show my generosity, because my deepest desire to be wanted, noticed, and loved by the Savior of the world is fulfilled. This misplacement of the what and the how in money can also play itself out for the parents who have chosen a Christian education for their children. In a Christian education, it is very easy to lose sight of the what that kids need, giving the good news of Jesus, having as many kids as possible hear about Jesus as often as possible. It is very easy to lose sight of the what and become focused on the how. Is my child getting the differentiated instruction he or she needs? Am I getting the most for my money? Are my demands being met? What is the what? Is the what still the good news of Jesus in children's lives? Is the what the good news of Jesus that determines how a Christian education is played out? I was just talking to one of our families who sent his and her child through a Christian education. It was at a small Lutheran school, and the classroom had more than two grades. It was a multi-grade classroom. And their child had a pretty significant learning disability. But they were dedicated to him, and they were dedicated to his Christian education. And so every week, spending hours at night, they worked on their reading with their son over and over, making themselves the how and giving their children what was most important: a Savior for every person on earth and a Heavenly Father for every child on earth. We have some difficult decisions ahead of us as a church. I'm going to be very blunt about that. The budget's pretty tight. And it's an opportunity to grow together, but it is also easy to lose sight of the what and the how. The what? Bringing the good news of Jesus to as many people as possible in our congregation and outside of our congregation. The how? How we use our time and money to do exactly that. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't think by those statements that I'm saying that we need to make as many cuts as possible. That's not my intent at all. It's an option. On the other end, regarding reasons for not making cuts, we need to remember that the church does not revolve around money. It revolves around the good news of Jesus Christ and the peace and forgiveness God has made between earth and heaven in the death of Jesus' Son for our sins. That is the what of the church that determines how everything else is carried out. So will budget cuts reduce how many children we can reach? I hope not. I pray not. Is it possible? Maybe. Does that mean I'm saying we don't make any cuts at all? I'm just one person. How can I possibly know the best decision to move forward with? You are all God's carefully crafted people whom He has given a good brain. You're smart people. Figure it out. Let our community know that this is a congregation that is a family of faith that works through our deepest problems together. Let our visitors know that as a family and talking through the most difficult issues, we support one another. We love one another. We talk to each other. Everyone talks to everyone. And we all move forward with our mission to bring Jesus and the message of Christ crucified to our community. Now, I want to go back to that scene of Zacchaeus. I mean, recreate that scene in your own mind. Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming down the dirt road. And so he's trying to push his way through the crowd, but the people are pushing back at him and saying, "Get lost, Zacchaeus, you little pickpocket." So Zacchaeus is on the balls of his feet, jumping up and down, trying to see over the heads of everyone else, but the crowd is too thick and it's too tall. So Zacchaeus, this full-grown man, shuffles his feet ahead of the crowd and makes a complete fool of himself by climbing up a tree while everyone around him is doubtlessly rolling their eyes. But Zacchaeus is going to do whatever it takes to see Jesus. And Jesus parts the crowd. He says, "Zacchaeus, enough with the nonsense. I'm coming to your place." Here, today, the real life account of Zacchaeus stands as a challenge for you. Will you do whatever it takes to see Jesus? Will you count money as worth nothing because the riches, the invaluable joy of being wanted by Jesus is beyond comparing? Will you make a joyful pledge to Jesus that you will do this much with your money, whatever that might be? That you will do this much because God's grace moves you to respond with giving. You'll have an opportunity to do that in an upcoming letter from your deacon of stewardship. Will you always see yourself as Zacchaeus? Standing up in your tree, hoping beyond hope that God's eye will meet yours, that He'll notice you, that He'll want you, because Jesus is parting crowds to come to you. He's cutting across space and time to bring you His love and comfort and forgiveness. He has a message of peace and forgiveness. Jesus, in His love, has decided that you are worth dying for. You are worth being forgiven. You are worth being noticed by a Savior who's always scanning the crowd, always looking for the next misfit, whose life is going to be forever changed because the Savior of the world has taken notice of little old Zacchaeus, little old me, you. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.